Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all don't look so bad from up here. You never know. You never know. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share with you this morning. I appreciate so much Pastor David in entrusting me with his pulpit while he's away, and thank you for being here as we worship together. I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Habakkuk. Toward the end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk, just three short chapters. And while you're turning there, again, thank you for being so gracious to Wanda and myself. You know, we're still new here. We're still trying to feel things out and learn people. And people learn us. And that's scary sometimes, you know. But still trying to put names to faces and faces to names. And we're slowly getting there. But as a church, you have been so gracious to us, so kind to us, and welcoming us. And if you are looking for a church home, I can truly recommend the folks here at Liberty Baptist Church, because they have welcomed us. And like I say, been so good to us. And you know, I still don't know you. You know, I still don't know you. But we'll slowly get there. But what I do know is this. I may not know you, but I know something about you. And it's not something that Preacher David told me. You know, it's not that. But I do know something about you. I know something about every single one of you this morning. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, how young you are, no matter your status in life, I know something about you. And this is what I know about you. You understand pain. You understand pain. I know that because we all have been there, haven't we? We all go through those times of struggles and disappointment, and we face pain and uncertainty, and we have to deal with it, don't we? And it comes at us from all directions. It may be a phone call in the middle of the night. It may be a doctor's report. It may be something unexpected. It may be something that we saw coming from the horizon. But we all understand storms and troubles and pains and difficulties in our life. And I understand that. Someone has said that at this very moment, you are in one of three places. Either at this very moment, you're in a storm. You're going through it. I mean, it is raging. It is blasting you from all sides. You're in the middle of a storm. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know the outcome of it. But you know right now, in the very place you're at, man, it's tough. It's tough. So right now, some of you are in a storm. Some of you just came out of a storm. I mean, you're relaxing. You've caught your breath. You think, wow, that was hard. I didn't know how I was going to get through it, but I got through it. And thankful to that God allowed me to endure this. And so you're catching your breath because you just came through a storm. But there's some of you that, man, you're headed right into one. You're headed right. You don't see it coming yet. Or maybe in fact you do see it coming. But a storm is coming. So every one of us is one of those three places, aren't we? And that's the way life is, isn't it? You're either just came out of a storm, you're headed into a storm, or at this very moment you're in a storm. And so I know that about you because I know that about who we are as individuals. But also know that we're not the only ones that go through storms and troubles and trials in our lives. Because if you look at the scripture here in Habakkuk chapter 1, the first thing that Habakkuk says is this, that the burden of the Lord, that the burden, in other words, Habakkuk, this great prophet of God had given him a burden. And as he looked out upon the horizon, he saw the burden that God had given to him. And he didn't know what he was going to do. He didn't know how he was going to deal with it. He didn't know what he was going to face. But he had a struggle. He had a problem. He had a difficulty in his life. And that's what the book of Habakkuk is about. The book of Habakkuk is about how do we deal with life when life is about to unravel. When these storms of life come, these problems in our life come, and these difficulties in our life come, how do we deal with it? See, in Habakkuk, like I said, there's only three short chapters. But each chapter in Habakkuk walks us through the process. It's almost like Habakkuk, chapter one, he's right here. He's looking at the storm, but eventually by the end of chapter three, he's where he needs to be, and he's where we need to be. But I also want to say to you this morning, I have a feeling that so many of us never get to the end of chapter three. That so many of us today, we're at the end of chapter one or the beginning of chapter one. But I want to walk us through this morning. Before your life begins to unravel, before the storm comes again, there's three steps here. There's three places that I want you to see this morning. And I want you to be honest, and I want you to ask yourself, where am I? Because no one knows but you, or maybe even those that's really close to you. They know where you're at. But you need to ask yourself, where am I in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the pain? Where am I? Because there's three places you can be. And the first one is this. When you're focused on the storm, it adds to your confusion. When you're focused on the storm, it adds to your confusion. In other words, you can't see past the storm. You can't see past the trouble. You can't see past the pain in your life. And if that's the only place you focus on, I'm telling you, you're going to continue to struggle. You're going to continue to deal with that pain and suffering in your life. Because look what Habakkuk does here in chapter 1. He says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And then notice in verse 2, oh Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? And then he goes on, but can you see what Habakkuk's doing? Habakkuk is crying out to God. He's complaining. He's grumbling. He's like, God, why is this happening? God, why are you alive? God, why don't you do something? God, I look out and I have this burden. I see what's going on, and I don't understand. I don't understand why you're not doing something. I don't understand why you don't act. God, why? How long do I have to keep praying and you won't answer me? Where was Habakkuk's focus? His focus was on the storm, wasn't it? His focus was on the burden. His focus was on that which was right in front of him. And folks, have you ever found yourself using those same words? Of course we have, haven't we? There's been time in my life, there's been time in your life when something happened, we begin to cry out, God, why are you allowing this? God, why aren't you doing something? God, why don't you stop it? God, where are you? Where are you? And isn't it amazing that God does answer Habakkuk in verse 5? And God says to Habakkuk, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to come and attack you, the Babylonians. Basically, what he's saying is this. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. You understand that, don't we? I heard someone say just the other day, boy, when it rains, it pours. It gets worse sometimes before it gets better. And Habakkuk's crying out to God. God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And he's focusing where? Just on the storm. Well, if we just focus on the storm, It's going to challenge your theology. It's going to challenge your theology. You say, Pastor, do I have a theology? Absolutely you do. Every single one of you have a theology. Do you know what your theology is? You know what the word theology means? Theology means, theo means God, ology means study or belief. In other words, every single one of you have an idea, a thought, an understanding about God. And you may have gotten it in different ways. Some of your theology has been passed down by your family. This is what my mama believed. This is what my daddy believed. So this is what I believe. Some of your theology came from the church, from this church or some other church, from this pastor or some other pastor. But we all have a theology about who we believe God is and how we believe God is supposed to work. And I'll tell you, when we focus on the storms, when we just focus on what we're going through, it's going to challenge your theology. It's going to challenge my theology. Henry Blackaby, in the book Experiencing God, calls it a crisis of belief. In other words, you got to decide what it is you truly believe. It's a crisis. Because let me ask you something this morning. How many of you could honestly say, now you got to be honest. You know, your theology doesn't lie. You may lie to your theology, but your theology doesn't lie to you. How many of you truly believe God is a loving God? God is all loving. We believe that, don't we? We've been taught that. God loves. If you want to know what love is, look at God. But let me ask you the same question. How many of you believe that God is all powerful? That God can do anything. And God can do everything that He chooses. God is all powerful. There is nothing God can't do. Then how do you rationalize your theology when you're focused on the storm, when you say, God, if you're all loving and God, you're all powerful, why don't you do something? Why don't you fix this? Why are you allowing me to suffer? Why are you allowing me to go through this pain? Why are you allowing this in my life? When God, you say you love me with everything and then you're allowing this to happen? Maybe, God, you're not all loving. Maybe, God, you are powerful, but maybe, God, you really don't love me like I thought you did. Because if you love me, you would fix this. If you love me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. So our theology is being tested, isn't it? Maybe God's not all loving after all, because if he was, he would fix it. How many times have you prayed and wished, God, I wish you'd get rid of all evil? God, I just wish that you just eliminate all the evil and wickedness in the world. Do you really want that? Because I have a feeling if God was to eliminate all wickedness and evil at 12 o'clock tonight, guess what? You will not be here in the morning. Because the Bible says that we're all wicked. We're all as filthy rags. None of us are pure or good where God wants, where we need to be. But maybe God's not all loving. Or maybe God is all loving, but he's not all powerful. Because if he was all powerful, he would fix it, right? But maybe he can't. Maybe he can't fix it. What's your theology say? See, if you just focus on the storm, all it does is bring more chaos and more confusion in your life. And that's where Habakkuk was in chapter 1. And let's be honest, that's where a lot of us go to and that's where a lot of us stays. You know any bitter Christians? You know any Christians who was supposedly loving God and serving God, but something terrible happened in their life, and all of a sudden you never see them anymore because they couldn't rationalize the fact that God would allow this to happen in their life. So they became angry and they became bitter at God. Because God, you're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to allow this. Listen, so many of us have bought in to the principle of these health and wealth preachers on television that we believe nothing bad is supposed to ever happen to us. That if it doesn't, it's because of our fault. Because we don't have the faith that we ought to have. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will face trials and circumstances in your life, pain and persecution. That's part of life. But the question is how we're going to deal with it. If you just focus on the storm, it's just going to add to your confusion. That's where a lot of us are. But there's a second step, and I'm so thankful that there's a chapter 2 in Habakkuk. Because in chapter 2, what you find is that if you look within the storm, if you look within the problem, if you look within the pain, you will find confidence. You will find confidence. Look over at chapter 2 in verse 1. Habakkuk says, "And I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he says to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." It says, "Behold, the proud, the soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." If you're going to look within the storm, you're going to take your eyes off the problem. You're going to quit focusing primarily on what it is that you're going through. And you're going to begin to look within it to discover what God is saying here. That's what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk says it begins with a different perspective. Now, I want to say this before we proceed on, but remember your theology, what you believe. You better determine what you believe before the storm hits. Because like I say, once the storm hit, your theology begins to, some of our theology begins to shatter. But you need to decide. You know, I have to decide in my life. I already decided in my life with just this one little statement: God is good. God is good. And as long as I can hang on to that fact that God is good, then no matter whatever else happens in my life, I know that God is good. And God has a plan and God has a purpose for this. But if I don't know at the very beginning that God is good, then I'm going right back to focus on that problem, aren't I? God is good. And say, okay, God is good. I don't understand what's happening here, but God is good. So I'm gonna try to examine it. I'm gonna try to figure this out. And the first thing Habakkuk does, God says, go get up on the tower, on the watchtower, so that you can get a different perspective of what's going on. You know, the city of Jerusalem and all the ancient city had watchtowers stationed around the city so that you could watch out for the enemy. You could see what was coming. And it made a difference, didn't it? Whether you were on ground level or whether you were 10 foot up in the air, you saw things differently. And we need to, as we go into the storms and into the struggles and into the problems before our life begin to unravel, we need to have a different perspective. We need to get God's perspective. How many, you've been to a parade? We all love a parade, don't we? We get on the side of the road, and we watch the parade, and we see the floats go by, and we wave, you know. We see the marching bands go by, and we just, you know, we're just having a good time, you know. And we see one unit after the other. What would the parade look like if we were on a top of a 10-story building. You could see the beginning and you could see the end all at one time. It would change your perspective, wouldn't it? God says we need a different perspective. We need to see things from God's perspective. We need to see things from His point of view. And remember, God is eternal. God is eternal. From as far in the past as you can go to as far in the future you can go, God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. God sees it all at one time. And because of that, we know we can trust Him. We need a different perspective. I think about Joseph, you know. Joseph, if you think about Joseph, his brothers were envious of him, jealous of him. Threw him in a pit, was going to kill him, decided they would sell him to the Ishmaelites, whoever those guys are. Took him to Egypt, ended up in Potiphar's house, lied about, went to jail for a period of time. Finally ended up as the second man in charge of all of Egypt. But if you looked at Joseph's life and you look at every event that took place, you would say, I don't see anything good in that. What's good in brothers who are jealous and wanting to kill you? What's good in being sold to the Ishmaelites? What's good in being lied about and put in prison? There's nothing good in any of that. Until you see it from God's perspective. And God took all of that. And when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, Joseph said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. It took a different perspective. And we need to pray, God, show me. God, in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this struggle, God, show me what you're doing. Show me your perspective. Show me what you want me to learn. Show me what you want to teach me, God. Give me your perspective on this. Not only perspective, we need patience. We need patience. The scripture, Habakkuk goes on to say here that he's to write it down, but it says here, it will tarry. Got to wait for it. I don't know about you, and Wanda would tell you that I am the worst person when it comes to waiting. I hate to wait. You know, we're programmed today that we don't have to wait. Everything is instant. You know, if we want it, we can have it right now. Waiting is hard. I'm not good at waiting. But sometimes we just have to wait, don't we? Sometimes we just have to wait on God because God's timing is always right. God is never too early. God is never too late. God is always on time. And God doesn't work by my schedule. You know, I can send God all the memos that I want of when I like to have something done and how I like for God to work. But He doesn't work according to Bobby's schedule. And I have a feeling He doesn't work according to your schedule either. God works according to His schedule. And there are times in the middle of a storm and we're praying, God, do something. God, fix this. God, heal me. God, make this better. God, come on, let's do it now. God says, not now. Not now. Got to wait. You got to wait. I love the scripture. We see it. I'm not good at it. But the scripture says, those who wait upon the Lord, what, shall renew their strength. Shall mount up like wings, like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. The blessing that comes by waiting, not easy though. We're looking through the storm. We're looking through our problem. We see God's perspective. We're waiting on the right time that God's going to work. And then we have the promise, don't we? We have the promise because the scripture says here that though it tarries, it will happen. It will happen. Got to hang on to that promise. Oh, what I love about this book here, this book is a book of promises. There are promises after promises for every single one of us. It's a book of promises. And we got to hang on because we know that God is a God of promise, isn't he? Tells us in his word that he keeps his promise. Every promise that God has made to us, every promise that's in this book has already been fulfilled. It is being fulfilled even at this very moment, or one day it will be fulfilled. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. You know, I think about Joshua, children of Israel. They come up into the promised land, and they see the first thing they see is the city of Jericho, this mighty, mighty city. And God says, what? It's yours. It's your city. And I can imagine they're thinking, what? There is no way we could ever take that city. There's no way. We're not powerful enough. We're not. There's no way. And God says, Joshua, I got a plan. Just follow the plan. For 6 days, you walk around the city. One time, you don't say a word. And you know what I've learned? You know, being a pastor for 30-something years, I've learned something. There had to be Baptists in that group of Israelites. You say, why do you say that? Because God told them to be quiet. Because, listen, let's be honest. If God told you to walk around a city 6 times, I mean, for 6 days, for one time a day, how many of us would say, that'll never work? That'll never work. They ain't no, we ain't never done that anyway. We never done that like that at Liberty. How can we do that? That'll never work. See, good Baptists, we're going to complain, and we're going to say that, we're going to talk about it. And before long, I done got Larry believing it, and I've got Courtney believing it, and I've got you believing it. So God said, just shut up. Don't even talk. Just march around the city one time a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, march around it 7 times, blow the trumpet and shout, and the city's yours. He fulfilled the promise. I think about Naaman. You remember Naaman in the Old Testament who had leprosy, and somebody had told him that if you get to go into the Israelites, you'll find somebody there that can heal you. And Naaman goes there, and they say, oh, yeah, all you got to do is duck yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed. What? No hocus pocus, no magic words, no nothing, just. But he did it, didn't he? And he was healed. God makes us promises. This book is filled with promises. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God said, I'll always provide for you. God said, I'll give you rest. God said, there is nothing that will ever separate us separate you from my love. God says promises over and over and over and over and over, and he cannot lie. We hang on to those promises. So we're looking in the storm, right? Well, we're hurrying. We're looking in the storm. We got God's perspective. We're waiting for God to work. But in the meantime, we're hanging on to his promises because we know that God says he will do what God says he will do. And then the scripture says here that the just will live by faith. In other words, he says, I'm going to let you participate in this. I'm going to let you live by faith and hang on. How can we hang on in the middle of a storm without faith? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. We got to have faith. We got to be people of faith. We got to believe even though I don't see it yet, I know that it's there. Even though I don't know where I'm going to go, I know which way to go. Even though I don't know what's going to happen, I'm going to trust God in it. The just shall live by faith. And I'm going to tell you, storm has a way of challenging our faith, doesn't it? Problems have a way of challenging our faith. And just like our theology, your faith is what's going to get you through. But I got to ask you again, where did you get your faith? Does your faith come from your mama and your daddy? Did your faith come from your pastor or some pastor or your church or some church? Where did you get your faith? Listen, just like Somebody else's faith is not going to be good enough for you to get saved. Somebody else's faith will not be good enough for you to get through the storms in life. You got to have your own faith. You got to know what you believe. You got to know why you believe it. And you got to hang on to it. The just shall live by faith. How do you develop that kind of faith? You develop it by spending time with God. By spending time with God, spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, communing with God, worshiping God, fellowshipping with God, experiencing life. We look in the storm. God, show me. God, show me what you're doing. God, show me what you want me to know. If we focus on the storm, it brings chaos and confusion. We don't go anywhere. We just become bitter. We become angry. We look in the storm, seeking God's presence, seeking God's direction, His perspective, crying out, God, show me, give me patience, remind me of your promises, my faith to hang on. But then third and finally, looking beyond, not looking at it, not even looking through it, but looking beyond, looking to the other side, looking beyond the storm brings comfort. It brings comfort. See, that's where Habakkuk finally came to. And that's where you and I need to eventually get to the point that we're not focusing on the storm, and even that we're not even looking for an explanation for the storm, but that we are beyond the storm. See, chapter 3, just very quickly, the prayer, Habakkuk. Oh Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive your works in the midst of your years. In the midst of the years, make it known. What Habakkuk's doing, basically saying this, God, I know what you're capable of doing. God, I've heard of what you've done in the past. He goes on to talk about at the Red Sea where the Israelites thought they were trapped there. And Moses, by faith, lifted up the staff and the water parted. God, he made a way. And Habakkuk is saying here, God, what you've done in the past, do it again. Do it again, God. I know you can do it. Do it again. Every single one of us have seen God work in our lives in the past, haven't we? Henry Blackaby, again, in experiencing God, calls it spiritual markers. A spiritual marker is a place that when you get in a storm here and you're struggling here, you can look back at a time in your life when you saw God take care of you and work out for you in the midst of what it was that you were going through, and that gives you confidence and strength to be able to face what you're facing today. And you can look back and you say, God, I saw you work in the past. God, do it again. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? What if God doesn't answer your prayer like you want him to? And what if God doesn't move like you want him to? And what if God doesn't change the situation? What if God doesn't remove that pain and that storm that you're going through? What are you going to do? Habakkuk says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk is saying this. He said, God, I want you to work. God, I want you to fix this. God, I want you to work in this situation. But God, if you don't, if you choose not to, because I trust you and I believe that you know what's best for me and what you want me to go through, God, even if you don't fix it, God, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to worship you. That's where we've got to get to eventually. To the point that we can say, God, you know, we can call out to God. We can pray. God calls us to call on him. God calls us to come and place our burdens before him. But when we place our burden before him, we got to leave them there and trust God for the outcome. And if the outcome is not what we want the outcome to be, will you still worship God? Will you still serve God if you don't get what you want? You know, I need to quit. But you know, I'm reminded in Hebrews, the great faith chapter, when God gives us this list of all of these people and the great faith that they had. Noah and his faith, Abraham and his faith, Moses and his faith, and goes on and on and on about their faith. And we read that with a, woo, all right, I want that, hallelujah. Until he gets down about verses, I don't know, 31, 32, 35 or something, then he says, but then there was another group, and they didn't get what they wanted. They were persecuted. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. But they were still people of great faith. Even though they didn't get what they wanted, they still served God. And my question to you this morning is this: if you don't get what you want, will you still serve God? So where are you? In the midst of the storm, where are you? In that problem, where are you? Are you at the first step? I'm complaining, I'm arguing, I'm yelling, I'm screaming, I'm focused on the storm. Or have you entered in and you begin seeking God in the midst of that storm? Or have you gotten to the place at the end that you can say, God, I'm leaving it up to you. I've placed it in your hands. And God, whatever your will is, thy will be done. Maybe you're here this morning as we close in our service and sing our last song. Maybe you're here this morning and, man, preacher, I'm a storm. I'm struggling. And I don't know what to do. Well, I've kind of given you some insight this morning. And maybe the first thing you need to do is just turn this over to the Lord. Quit trying to handle it on your own. Quit trying to make things work. Quit trying to manipulate things that will end up the way you want it to end up. Maybe you just need to relinquish control of it to the Lord. Quit focusing on it. Allow God to work in it. This altar's open this morning that you might feel led just to come and just to kneel here and just present this issue to God. Just present it to God. Say, God, here it is. I can't deal with it anymore. I'm putting it in your hands and leave it there. And ask God to show you what he's doing. But also be reminded, if you don't get the answer you want, and it turns out completely different than what you would hope for, God is good. God is good. And I still want to worship you, God, because I know you see the beginning and the end, and you know what's right.